The reading this morning is from Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and verse 24. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 24. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I ask Susan now to come and speak to us.
On in.
Good morning.
I want to tell you a story. About three men, three friends. They were trekking through the wilderness. They're having a men's weekend away. As they were trekking through the wilderness, they came to a stop because there in front of them was this great big river. They needed to cross this river to continue their journey, but they didn't know what to do. But anyway, as they stood there, the first one decided he was going to pray. He said, "Lord, please give me the strength to get across this river." And poof, God gave him great big strong muscles in his arms and his legs. And he dived into the river and he swam across. It took him an hour, but he did get across. Well, the second friend thought, "Yeah, I'm going to pray too. Lord, give me strength and the tools to get across this river." And poof, there he had big arms and legs, but also there was the tools to make a raft. So he got in and he paddled across the river. It took him 45 minutes, but he did do it. Well, the third friend thought, "Well, this is good. I'm going to pray. Lord, give me the strength, give me the tools, and give me the intelligence to cross this river." Poof! He became a woman. Took out his map. Wandered 100 yards up the river, crossed on the bridge. It took him 15 minutes.
Well, I'll take your mic.
I was going to say, those of you who know me and Keith know that that's not true of our relationship. I don't do maths.
No, I can vouch for that.
Obstacles, difficulties. Yeah, if only life were that easy. Our story this morning, or the passage that we read this morning, shows us that opposition comes. Opposition, enemies of God, they're always there. And there's a particular time in the history of Israel where we see the opposition from their enemies. In our passage today, the opposition comes in the form of people. When they heard about the building of the temple, they put their heads together and they came up with a plan to bring the building work to a stop. Firstly, now this is ingenious, firstly they came to the leaders and offered to help. I mean, how good was that? Somebody came up to us and offered to help us build God's kingdom. Would we say no? Well, they gave very plausible reasons for wanting to help. They said, "We're just like you. We seek your God. We've been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But if you know your Bible, if you know your history, we know that they did sacrifice to God, but that wasn't the whole truth. We can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 17. In this chapter, we read about the people who settled in this area. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Aver, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they didn't worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. And it was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know the God of that country." So he sent lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires. So the king of Assyria made this order: "Make one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires." So one of the priests who'd been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. And then later on in that chapter we find the rest of the story. They worshipped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines of the high places. They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they'd been brought. So when they came to Zerubbabel and the leaders and offered their help, help that would have been tempting to accept, the statement about worshipping God was true, but it wasn't quite the whole truth. They also served other gods as well. And their motive in offering to help actually wasn't so that they could be helpful. Their offer to help was so they could get in on the inside and slow down the work, disrupt it. Thankfully, God's people in the time of Ezra's day didn't allow compromise to affect the building, not at this time anyway. And we see that the leaders, Zerubbabel and the others, said no, and the building kept moving forward. So they had to come up with some other schemes. So they resorted to discouragement, intimidation. Verse 4 of the passage that we read tells us that the peoples around them set out to discourage the people, to make them afraid. They even hired counsellors to work against them. Psychological warfare. It's been going for a good few years. Perhaps they tried to slow down the shipment of wood, timber, from Tyre and Sidon. Perhaps they just continued to chip away at them in the area of public opinion. They used whatever means they could. When compromise didn't work, they resorted to fear-mongering, intimidation, discouragement. And we find in verse 24 those fateful words: "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." It's interesting to see and to understand just who these enemies of God's people were. Verse 1 calls them the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. It doesn't say it was the Chaldeans or the Persians. It calls them the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. In fact, these were the people that we read in Jeremiah who refused to be led away into captivity. Jeremiah said to the people that the people had a word from God about going into captivity. That's what God's plan for them was, and that they would prosper in captivity before coming back after 70 years. But these are the people that refused to do that, refused to go God's way. They went their own way instead. And they lived amongst people who worshipped idols. And they actually joined in with them, worshipping idols as well as worshipping and serving God. I think today's enemies, enemies of God's people, it's just as much about being refused to be led by God. But if only if it was as easy as recognising groups of people. If we could recognise groups of people as our enemies, then it'd be much easier to avoid them. Our opposition comes in many forms, and often it isn't directly from other people. So firstly, we heard about compromise. What's compromise look like for us? Compromise, what does compromise mean? Well, things that that are good and seemingly in keeping with God's ways, but actually take us away from God's purposes and stop his kingdom being built. What does compromise look like for you? On a Thursday morning, most Thursday mornings, I go walking with a group of ladies. And about 18 months ago, one of our group, who'd been unwell, had been walking with us for a while, had died. And an important part of our walking is stopping for coffee. And as we stopped for coffee, the subject of this lady's funeral came up. Now, her daughter, this lady didn't have a faith, and her daughter wanted a humanist funeral. Now, the ladies I was with were quite outraged at this. How can you have a humanist funeral? You know, Beth was a very, she might not have had a faith, but she was a Christian lady. She did Christian things. And I've known these ladies for a good few years now, so we have a good relationship. And I said to them, what do you mean by that? How do you mean she was doing Christian things? She was a Christian lady. What they meant was she was kind, she was compassionate, her behaviour was looking out for other people. And I was able to say to them, that's not what being Christian is. Being a Christian is about a relationship with a loving, living God, a relationship with Jesus. And that might help us to do good acts and good things, but actually it's not about our behaviour. Behaviour comes after. There's lots of people who have good behaviour, but they're not Christians, because being a Christian is about a relationship with Jesus, a relationship. But so many of us have fallen into that trap of thinking that behaviour is important, that if people are behaving like a Christian ought to, then they're Christians, aren't they? And the trouble with that is, it stops us from engaging in building the kingdom of God. It stops us from introducing people to Jesus. It stops us from expecting to see the Holy Spirit at work in supernatural ways. Now, that's just one way where I can see compromise has got into God's people. I'm sure if we stopped and thought a little bit longer, you could come up with other ways that compromise has crept in. And actually, we probably haven't even realised. We've just accepted it. Well, discouragement, intimidation. In other parts of the world, it's quite obvious where discouragement and intimidation is a physical and daily reality. Just looking at one country, Myanmar, it's number 28 on the world watch list of the 50 countries in the world where Christians face most persecution. Conflict is intensifying, according to analysts from the Open Doors World Watch research. It's also a time of increasing Buddhist racialism in Myanmar. Buddhism is weaved into Myanmar's culture. Conversion to Christianity is seen as betrayal of family, betrayal of community, even betrayal of country. Churches are monitored and Christian leaders targeted by radical Buddhists in order to paralyse the church. Local communities put extreme pressure on believers from Buddhist and Muslim backgrounds to reconvert. And that's a very obvious intimidation, very obvious discouragement. And we might not face that here, but I can assure you that we all face discouragement and intimidation. And it paralyses us. It's so easy to become discouraged when things don't change. Our prayers aren't answered. Circumstances don't improve. So why bother when nothing changes, nothing's different? This is it. Get used to it. Verse 1 of chapter 4 that we've read tells us that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. Now it's interesting, in the King James Version, it actually calls them the children of the captivity. The children of the captivity. I find that interesting because I think it might give us a little bit of insight into their state of mind. It doesn't say the children of God were building the temple. It says the children of the captivity. Even though Cyrus had issued a decree for them to go back and allow the building to take place, these people, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, were they still feeling the oppression of the 70 years of captivity upon their shoulders? Did they still feel that these rulers, these strangers, these foreign rulers had authority over them? Well, in some way, it's true that they did. They had a civil authority over them. But God was still God, just as he is today. Maybe the acceptance of their situation, their stopping the building, has something to do with their attitude that is still felt under the rule of their oppressors. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. Nothing's going to change. So it's no wonder that the constant pressure, the compromise, discouragement, intimidation, they gave up. They gave in. They stopped building. They stopped fighting. If you remember to a few weeks ago, these are the very people that God stirred up. God stirred them up. They were the ones that went back because God stirred them up. They had this vision. They had this passion. But now, where's it all gone? Empty, lifeless. They needed to have their eyes open to God's reality. They needed to hear God's word through Haggai and Zechariah to get back on with the task of building. And the question I want to ask you, the question I want to ask me this morning is this: are we living as children of captivity? We might not realise just how much compromise, intimidation, discouragement, what effect it has had on us. But are we living as children of captivity? God's word tells us that Jesus came to bring us life in all its fullness, not the life that keeps us down. Francis Frangipane says, as God's people, we are saved to bring a God reality into everyday life. A God reality into everyday life. Our past does not define us. Jesus defines us. Jesus, full of life, full of the Holy Spirit. So how do we bring that God reality into everyday life? Well, just like the people of Israel, we need to be listening to God's prophetic word. We need to be responding to God's prophetic word. We need to be listening to those men and women who have the ear of God, who are speaking out what God is doing, what God is saying. We need to be reading our Bibles and expecting God to speak to us. As we gather together, as Rachel was encouraging us early, we need to be expecting to meet with the living God. And I'm not going to stand here and give us a whole load of what I think God is saying at the moment. You know, I just feel that the chapter that we've read this morning is about just opening our eyes to where we are and maybe just taking that step of saying, Lord, I want to be living in your reality. I don't want to be paralysed by the world around me, paralysed by my past. So I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to give us all an opportunity to respond, because sometimes we just need to make that connection in our minds. We need to tell ourselves, we need to agree with ourselves. Yes, Lord, I want to build your kingdom. I want to be living in your reality. I do not want to live as a child of captivity anymore. And I haven't brought us any bricks to start building, but I have brought us some stones. Oops. Often in the Bible, when God's people came to a particular place or made a particular decision, they built a cairn or a cairn as a reminder to what they decided, as a demonstration to God that they were serious. So this morning, if you're fed up with living life as a child of captivity, whatever that might mean for you, if you're fed up of living bound in the past, if that doesn't describe you, but you really want to live in God's reality, you want to know His power, you want to see His kingdom built, and I'm not asking you to make any other commitment other than that's what I want. If that's what you want, then I'll encourage you to come and take a stone, a pebble, and let's make a cairn together. We won't do it on the floor because some of us have got some problems with bending. So come and make a cairn here. Put it here together. And there's two things about this. There's one. We are making that statement to ourselves and to God that this is what I want to do. The other thing is, we're doing it together. We are not alone. We are in this together, building God's kingdom, living in God's reality.